you can go beyond the strength of our own minds, Lord, that your anointing, your spirit, we know is greater, and work your work, the transformation within us that you desire. We desire to get out of the way and be like that clay in your hands that you can mold any way you want. Amen. Well, we're going to talk about recovery this morning, because I think we're in an ongoing process of recovery. Recovering what is lost. And you don't have to turn here, but Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And of course, this passage is in the middle of referring to the sheep of God and how Jesus was recovering people, bringing them back to the Father. But it also, I think, says something about the nature of the Lord. He looks for that which is lost to recover it, to bring it to light. And we need to understand this, because there's an important distinction between not having had something and having had it and simply not being able to find it or losing it. What I'm talking about is, if we look at the provision of the Lord that came through the cross and the resurrection, what that means to our lives, our standing with God, how we define ourselves, the abundant life that is ours. If we look at our life experience and you look at how you behave every day and how you think every day, the probable conclusion is, I don't have that. And if we misunderstand what God has done and we think we don't have it, then we create in our own soul a system of striving, trying to find it, trying to get it. And it's based on fear that, yes, Jesus went to the cross and yes, Jesus died for me, but when I look at my life, I don't see the evidence of his life. That's the lie. And if we're striving for something we don't think we have, it's like that thing of you no matter how hard you work, you can't get here from there, can't get there from here, however it goes. There's a futility built into that, because the truth is, what he won for us was not based on how we feel, how we think, how we behave. It's based on, for God so loved the world. We have it. Now, honestly, in looking at that, then we can conclude, I have it, I may not be aware of it. I've lost the reality of it. I think we all get lost in our theory of what we know in our head, and we realize that the experience of that is what's lacking in our life. But it's not that it's not there. We have this treasure within. And if we accept this truth, then the accuser of the brethren, all those lies that, you know, you really don't have it, you got to try harder and harder, maybe someday God will bless you with it. No, no, no. It's already been imparted to our lives. We simply need to experience it. It's lost somewhere. And what is the Lord's nature here? For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. It's in the Lord's heart. He's within us to recover that which is lost in our experience or from our experience. So it's not a condemnation of, you need to be spiritual. Jesus was perfect. He died for you. How come you're living this way? It's a matter of, by his grace, he's given you all things pertaining to life and godliness. It's there. Now let the Spirit, his heart, recover it so that your experience becomes what you already know in your head. It's a positive experience. That's all I'm trying to say. Recovery is the love of God at work in our lives. It's not a condemning voice of, why aren't you more spiritual? It's a probing of the Spirit saying, let me take what you know in your head and let me make it your life experience. We look at the book of Acts, in case you think we haven't lost anything. I think we need to be honest about where we are. I read the book of Acts, and you know, after the day of Pentecost, they had a reality. They had a connection with the presence of God, so real and so powerful. I mean, just some of the examples, not just all the miracles that took place, but when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit and they dropped dead, that's always troubled me. You know, anyone here that has told a white lie or not been truthful, you say, my gosh, I'm glad I didn't live back in those times. But you know, what was happening is the atmosphere was so different from what we know in a church and religious atmosphere. There was such a strong presence of God among them that when lies came forth, I mean, it just didn't fit. It was just foreign. It couldn't be accepted. There was so much love, so much truth. Can you imagine the power of the Spirit where their hearts would actually stop beating because of that? So I know it's a judgment, it's harsh, but really we need to look at what were they experiencing as a family of God in that generation. Peter walking by, it says his shadow would heal people. I mean, it wasn't just some gifts that they carried. There was an overpowering, overriding sense of God's presence in and with them. What happens with time? What was a reality of the Spirit was replaced by a religion. What was something that was a living connection and relationship with God became dead traditions. So something was lost. The reality of God's presence got lost. What was kept? The theory about it. And see, we're in the process of recovering that presence, that awareness of his presence, that experience in our own lives. It's like this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3:16. Here's what we're recovering in our experience, in our awareness. It says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" I want to stop there because we read over this and we know that. When you walk around living your day, is that how you perceive yourself? I'm a temple of God and God at this moment is living in me. I think our minds, our senses and our minds certainly don't give us that awareness, do they? Yet that's the reality of who we are. Paul is saying, do you not know that this is how it is? He's saying, this is what reality is for you. The temple of God is holy, he says in verse 17, and that is what you are. You are the temple of God, and you are holy. Paul is saying this is the reality of how God sees you. Now, have we lost something? I would say we have. We've lost the awareness of that. We see ourselves as human beings struggling to be spiritual, and God says, you are my temple, you are holy, my presence is in you. You're where I choose to make my home. Your life is where I choose to abide. So this is the recovery. Recovering the awareness of who we really are, of how God sees things, how he defines things. And recovering that awareness, recovering the experience within our lives. As we walk this world in this human form, there is a different level of awareness that we can have. We should not settle for what we've had so far. We should not be content with just the religion and theory about God. We were created to carry in this life the awareness that we are living temples, a temple, alive by the presence of the Lord. And to look there and say, well, I don't have that awareness, I think is an honest assessment, but it should stir in us a hunger saying, Jesus, you love to recover what's lost. Recover. Do this work in us. Recover the truth that's been buried under all the lies that have assaulted us. Now, in Matthew 13, it talks about, remember the treasure that's in a field? And a man goes out, what does he do? He buys the field. Why does he buy the field? It's not a trick question here. He buys the field because real estate's valuable, one answer. Back then, I think it'd be more because of the treasure. Now, what's the point of buying the field if you don't dig down and find the treasure? And you can say, well, I bought this field. I belong to the Lord. The Lord's in my life. And to be content with that and have a dusty field and never experience the reason for buying the field doesn't make sense, does it? Isn't that what we often do or people do as believers? We come and give our life to the Lord. We recognize there's a treasure in there, and we say, okay, I'm content to know that it's there. That's my ticket to heaven. You see, we settle for the theory. We settle for the doctrine. That's what religion's all about. It'll define the treasure and where it's at and what the treasure means. But the issue is not that. The issue is, let's dig down so it's our experience. And that's something religion can't give us. What blocks us? What, you know, the natural thing would be when you buy the field, you're filled with joy and you get the shovel out and away I go until I find the treasure. What blocks people from the process of digging and seeking the truth and seeking the reality of the Spirit? And I want to present something to you. I think it has to do with idolatry. We have other things that distract us from that process of recovering what's real in the Lord. Idolatry is something, if you look in the Old Testament, of course, they built physical idols. As we translate it in this day and age that we live in, we can look at idols of greed, of power, of a lot of things that occupy our time, our focus. But I think that's what takes place. You're there in the field and the Lord wants you to get the shovel out and find the treasure, and other things catch your eye, catch your focus. We settle for being distracted. And I think it's a time where God wants to remove the effect that idols have had on us. And one idol, I read this scripture, let me just turn there real quick. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. It says, you shall not make for yourself an idol, and this is what hit me, or any likeness of what is in heaven. Any likeness of what is in heaven. And I started to think about idols. And I started to think about doctrine and teaching. It's a likeness of what is in heaven. It's a description. It's true of what is in heaven. Yet we can make an idol out of our doctrine and teaching. And one of the most effective idols that the enemy uses to distract us from the spiritual life is our religion about the spiritual life. I know that's something maybe just to think about. Likeness of heaven. All these wonderful things that we have that describe the realm that God wants to be our experience. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Here's the reality of one that's digging for the treasure. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true. We are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Okay, it's talking about what? The process of revelation. The process of digging, where the Lord becomes real, the relationship's real. Verse 21, little children, guard yourselves from idols. I always thought that was curious, that little verse was tucked in at the end. But they're two opposing forces. Coming to know the true God, finding the treasure, experiencing the life. What's true? What's lost being recovered? That's what verse 20 is describing. Then 21 says, watch out for those idols, because you get caught up in idols, you stop digging for the truth. Watch out for settling for a religious image. In Timothy, it talks about 2 Timothy 3:5, holding on to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Watch out for that idol where we look at the form, a form of godliness. We get caught up with it. But we are denied the power of what it's all about. We don't experience the power. Okay. Back in the Old Testament, this is where we'll finish. Process of recovery. How does it take place? I think, first of all, we have to recognize that there are things that are lost in our experience that God wants restored to our lives today. He wants us walking this planet Earth, not as perfect human beings in the flesh, but carrying an awareness that we're his temple, he lives in us, he chooses us to be his home, aware of his life, and we're not going to be robbed of that awareness anymore. We're not going to settle for the doctrine of it when the Holy Spirit's in our life to make that our experience and our reality. 2 Kings, and it's really good to read about the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, and you see all these wonderful miracles, but they always, if you look a little deeper, they reveal the ways of the Lord. And this one, the sons of the prophets, 2 Kings 5:6. Sons of the prophets said to Elisha, behold now, the place before you where we are living is too limited. Let us go to the Jordan, and each of us take from there a beam, and we shall make a place for ourselves where we may live. So he said, go. Then one said, please be willing to go with your servants. And he answered, I shall go. And he came with them, and they came to the Jordan. They cut down trees. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, alas, my master, it was borrowed. Now this was something very precious. That's why he was very worried about it. This is 2 Kings chapter 6. Did I say chapter 5? All right. Okay, I made a mistake. Verse 6, the man of God said, where did it fall? And when he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And he said, take it up for yourself. So he put out his hand and took it. Now, there's a symbolism here. I think it's just really important. Something precious sinks to the bottom and is lost. And the sons of the prophets are very concerned. The metal is very precious. The prophet comes and says, show me where it went down. It's down there somewhere. He throws the wood on the water, and the iron floats up to it. Now, iron doesn't float up through water, does it? And when you throw a stick of wood in the water, wood is not a magnet. So what's happening here is something is defying the natural laws. Something is causing that which is lost to rise up where it can be found. That's the power of the living Word of God in our lives. It wasn't the wood that made the axe head rise up. It was the power and the anointing of God on Elisha. The fact that he spoke the word and he was being directed by the Lord. This is the process in our life, and this is why it's so important that we are exposed to the living Word of God. That we are exposed to his voice. Because when he speaks into our life, there is a power that's greater than the natural laws. That axe head, the reality of whatever's been, that's been lost, the reality of the spirit that you need to recover, you're not going to recover it with your mind. You're not going to find it using the natural thinking. It's got to be the spiritual input of God's word. And when it hits that water like a magnet, the Word of God, as it works through your life, draws up that which has been lost so it can be a part of your experience. The Word of God causes the upward pull, upward flow in our lives. And everything in the natural goes down, right? The older you get, everything sags. Everything tends to wind down, go down. That's the natural pull. But the pull of God's Word, when it's anointed, is a reversal of that. He pulls up that which needs to be recovered. So this blessed me. I hope it blesses you, because when you look at this and say, well, there's so much I've got to recover in my life, and where's the reality of God? And our minds can get very frustrated. The mind is not the tool to recover what's been lost spiritually. It's the Word of God working in your life. So give the Word of God permission. Lord, speak to me. Let your words be alive. And your very word, as it hits the waters of my soul, will pull that which is precious up where I can see it, be aware of it, and experience it. One last verse is in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Wonderful king, Josiah. And you can read this chapter later. He was 8 years old when he became king. Let's see if I get the right chapter for you. 2 Chronicles 34. I got that one okay. There's not that look of confusion and the pages swirling back and forth and the dust flying in the air. Okay. It says in verse 2, he did right in the sight of the Lord, walked in the ways of his father David. Verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. Now, it's interesting. Here's a young boy, 8 years old, when he starts to reign. Now, look at what's happening with him. He begins to seek God. Something's stirring in his heart. As he's seeking the Lord, what's the first thing that's confronted? Soon after. The idols. You see, they don't mix. There can't be that honest process of seeking God and the truth being recovered and the idols holding their place in our life. So the idols are challenged. And you go on down as you read down in verse 8, he talks about repairing the house of the Lord his God. You see, his heart is growing, it's changing. He realizes that the temple of God needs to be repaired. And what happened when they repaired the temple? They found the lost book of the law. Something that was lost was recovered. They didn't even know it was there. They weren't even searching for it. And what I want to leave you with is there is something in repairing the temple. Who's the temple of God? We are. Something is going to happen as we relate to one another in God's love, faith working with love, through love. Something's going to happen in the relationships in the body when our heart is turned to the work of repair. Now, we can all look inside and say there's so much reality yet that I've got to uncover within my life to experience of God, and that is true. But there are keys in the relating in the body, spirit to spirit, heart to heart. That's going to open up, and we're going to discover that which that has been sealed. In this case, there was a book that had been buried under the rubble. They would never have found that book had they not been about repairing the temple. There are truths that we are never going to discover and experience unless we go about the business and take on the burden of ministering one to another, repairing one another. Now, what is repairing all about? Is it about getting a list of your faults and we'll go down the line trying to fix all of them? I don't think so. That doesn't work too well. It's certainly not about trying to perfect this fleshly shell that we live in. Repairing's about allowing the compassion of the Lord and the love that he's put in our heart out and let it flow and to connect with one another. It's about the burden we have for one another, that we be awakened to the truth of who we are in Christ, the treasure that's within. It's not a negative focus of just tearing down faults or trying to fix faults. That's not where the Spirit of God is focused. His focus is not on the shortcomings of our humanity. His focus is on this great treasure that we have within. So the whole burden of repair is repairing where the lies of the enemy has robbed us of the awareness of truth. Repairing where we can't see how much God loves us, how much he's invested himself within our lives. How is this going to work? You know, I've spent many years studying this. John 17, I can't tell you how many times I read that chapter, and it blesses me about oneness, and yet I have a sense that I still don't get it. I spent years studying from the realm of psychology, relationships. And I stand before you knowing that I don't know how this is going to work exactly. But the Holy Spirit is going to open up deeper and more effective ways of our relating to one another, knowing one another after the Spirit. There's going to be something happening in our relationships, something opening up, and out of that, truths that have been buried or sealed. You know, Daniel talks about the sealing of truths. The book of Revelation talks about that. They're not going to be opened up because of inquisitive minds. They're going to be opened up because there's the oneness that's being experienced in the body. And people are focused and burdened for repairing one another in the Lord. And in that atmosphere, whatever has been lost is going to be recovered and brought to the surface. I don't think the early church was something to be experienced once. And then we make heroes out of all those people and look back. Wouldn't it have been nice to live in those days? I think we're in a time where we're going to recognize this process of spiritual recovery that we're in. And the dynamics that we see in the book of Acts, that anointing, that power, that authority, that love, that oneness, all those things that were so much an expression of who God is. God's heart is saying, I want you to have that full portion in this day that you live in. And Lord, we say yes to you. We're honest about the fact that our experience is lacking. We may try to fool one another, but we stand naked and bare before you. We know that you're not impressed with our great knowledge of your scriptures. So Lord, we just open up for this process of your Spirit doing what you want to do within us, shining the light in the areas of darkness. But Lord, our heart is set. We will not settle for the form. We have got to have the reality in these days that we live on planet Earth. Recover, Lord. Recover that which has been lost within our lives. Bring to our experience who you want us to be in you, in the earth, today as we live. We surrender our will to cooperate with you in this process. Amen. Let's stand.